This is really not a message about giving. It is a message about money. I wasn't going to say anything while you prayed, Brother John, but I mean, certainly there's a portion of that, but the reality is there's a whole lot in the Bible about money. And in regards to order in our lives, certainly the use of money can help put some order in our lives. But I got to preface, and I got to remind you actually of this. Nobody can have order in their life without who? Jesus, God. And in order to have order, if we are going to have order in our lives, we need to understand the number one relationship is the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm walking in fellowship with Him, I'm putting myself in a position to where I can have order in my life. He is the great stabilizer. He's the balancer of our lives. It all starts there. If you don't know Him as your personal Savior, it doesn't matter how well your finances are. It doesn't matter even if you've got good business behaviors and skills. It doesn't even matter how well things are going in your family. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, your life is way out of order. And besides that, hell is a long time. What's it going to profit us if we gain the whole world and lose our own soul? So it starts with Jesus Christ as our Savior, but to follow that, there are many Christians whose lives are out of order, not because they're not saved, but because they're not in fellowship with Christ. And so I need to remind you of that, really, every time we do a message on this. But after that, if our life is in order with Jesus Christ, do you realize what else is going to be in order? You see, you and I can't be right with the Lord if we're not going to be right with the people around us. I would say it begins in the home. Husbands and wives, your marriage needs to be squared away. You need to be getting along together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, if you're right with the Lord, then you ought to. There ought to be a natural desire for you to be the husband God wants you to be. And then, lady, for you to be the wife God wants you to be. If your heart's in order with the Lord. And then from there, it works its way outward to the children and then to friends, co-workers, obviously church family. John said this. He said, how can you say you love God who you can't see if you hate your brother who you can see? You see, it just doesn't work that way. So the beautiful thing about getting our relationship, our heart right with God, God knows how to point out those areas in our lives that need to be squared away. It might be in some cases just an apology. It might be in other cases a restitution. But either way, if there's a fallout between a brother or sister, the idea is not to prove who's right and wrong, but to square away the relationship that got hurt. You know, because we're fickle people, are we not? I mean, we can be upset one day and be happy the next day, and the person that we were upset at one day, we're not even upset at, but they're still carrying it. You see, that happens. Because we're just fickle people. We got this sin nature. And so how do I deal with that? I got to make sure I'll tell you how. Jude said it like this. He said, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's amazing what that'll do for our heart. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. So I say all of that to say this. You're walking with the Lord. You got your marriage squared away. And your friendships, as far as you know, are right. But you still have all this loose change. And I mean, you're making an income for the most part, or you have some type of income. In Sunday school, at least the older classes, we're talking about stewardship. And there is a matter of us being good stewards. God's concerned about that. And I know this. Out of the five things that are most influential in creating a divorce or a separation in a home, money is in the top five. Actually, it's in the top three. Hello? Money, the way it's handled, the way it's managed. And so here we go. We're going to look at three different views of money this evening. Three different views. And I believe the Bible reveals all three of these views. The first view is money is the target. In Proverbs 23, verse 5, I typically have you stand, but I've jumped right into it. I'm out of the gate. So here we go. Verse 5, the Bible says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." This is what I would call the humanistic view of money. It's the target. But, you know, Christians can get wrapped up into the greenbacks. Now, listen, I love greenbacks. I'm not going to lie. And you'd be lying if you said, "No, I don't want any of that." If somebody was offering you a few $100, most people, yeah, sure. And if you're one of those, "I don't need it." Well, that's fine. It's probably because you got a pocket full. I don't know. But most people are excited about having some cash on hand. All right. I'm not going to act like I'm some super pious dude here. I believe I'm talking where you're at. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 5. I've got verse 5 on there. Let me remember. Verse 5. "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that," what's the word there? "Gain is what? From such turn away. From such withdraw thyself." All right, so there is that crowd, whether they call themselves Christian or not, that they equate their lives by material possession and wealth. And that is not what makes us people of character. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. Paul goes on to tell Timothy, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil," okay? And the idea there, let me read the whole verse, "which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So the idea there is, if you love money enough to forfeit your integrity, to forfeit your testimony, to gain it through manipulation or deceit, you got some serious issues. Okay, that's the root of all evil. When someone is so consumed about this financial gain that they'll lie, cheat, steal, even to people they know, their constituents. Well, there's a word. To get gain, well, that's evil. And the reality is this, I think most of you are privy to the fact that that is true. Experience has proven this. History has proven this. The love of money is the root of all evil. I mean, nations go corrupt because of the love of money. Good political leaders who at one time were known for their good character will defile their own conscience and become corrupt people because of the love of money. Now, again, what's the deal there? That's because money is the target. To them, money is the answer. To them, money is the God. It's the God. The Lord Jesus would say in Luke and in Matthew chapter 6, He said, no man can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and cleave to the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, referring to money. Now, he wasn't saying money's evil. There's one place in Luke where he says, the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, that's an interesting term, and I think we may bring it out in Sunday school as well. Brother John, I don't want to steal it all from you, but that term unrighteous there, the mammon of unrighteousness, it doesn't have to do with it being evil. It's just not righteous. It's neither good or evil. So it's unrighteous. It's neutral. If you got that, would you nod your head or what? All right. So, that next blank, this is the humanistic view that snares God's people. I put snares God's people. Number two, when money is the primary target, our character is vulnerable. Could put our testimony. Lot lost his family because of gain, the pursuit of gain. Gehazi, who's that guy? Well, if it was a Sunday school class or if we all had mics, I could have you answer and the people on live stream could hear you. But Gehazi, he was whose servant? Elisha's servant. And he lied to who? Naaman. About the money or about the gift that Naaman wanted to give for the cure of his leprosy. Well, Elisha said, nothing doing. Just like salvation, you can't buy it. And Elisha wanted to know, you can't buy the gift of God, Naaman. You take your money. And Naaman was a humble man. I believe he got saved there. But Gehazi fouled things up by going up to him later and saying, oh, my master changed his mind and all of this and that. Well, what happens to Gehazi is he ends up getting leprosy. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 5, if you need to validate it. And then, of course, we all know Judas. Judas lost his soul for money, 30 pieces of silver. God's people get easily sidetracked when money is their target. Many Christians are not in church today because they need money. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Yes, this is more like a teaching lesson. But every once in a while, they break out into preach here. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Verse 7, the Bible says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the who? To the lender. Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no man anything. And I realize that ought to be the goal. That ought to be the goal. I also realize it's possible to have a mortgage and though you have a debt on it, if you cashed in, you'd still make money. Are you hearing me? So you're secure there. The danger is when you get upside down and you keep refinancing and all of a sudden, there's no way. Even if you sold your house twice, could you pay that thing off? And I knew people who did that. So, but the reality is this, often people, their reason for not being in church, well, I got to work. I understand that maybe to a little bitty degree if it's just an exception rather than the rule. I'm just telling you. I'm thankful for police officers that have to work on Sunday. I'm thankful for firemen that have to work on Sunday. I hope they don't have to do it every Sunday, and if I was them, I'd protest. But if I had to take my turn, hello, well, I understand that. But the reality, some people get themselves in debt that's unnecessary. Well, you know, I really needed that new truck, or I really needed that new boat, or I really needed that I needed to upgrade my house, you know. 2,000 square foot. I needed that 5,000 square foot house. Glory to God. Let me move in with you, buddy, if you're going to do that and take the debt. But the reality is this. Sometimes we take on unnecessary debt and then we don't have time to do anything else, especially serve the Lord and be in the house of God. And our excuse is, well, I got to work. I got bills to pay. There are bills that you brought on yourself. A friendly amen or a head nod helps me. It does. I'm going to tell you the truth anyways. This is the truth. I hear you live stream. I know you're with me. All right, here we go. So number three, it is the love of money, not money, that's the root of all evil. That was easy. You probably already filled that out. And I love this quote here. I want you to consider this for a moment. We're going to turn over to Luke chapter 12, by the way. Luke chapter 12. But I want you to consider this quote. The real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all our money. Let me rephrase that. The real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost all of our possessions. Let me illustrate. Okay, listen, I'm going to go back to the Peyton Manning days. I don't think you would oppose. I know what country I'm in or what state I'm in. I understand that. I enjoyed watching football when he was playing and Dallas Clark and those guys were on the team. If while he was playing, the Colts, by some odd reason, went bankrupt and Irsay had to sell the team, do you think Peyton Manning would struggle finding a job? Not at all. Man, he had a skill set. A skill set. Let me give you some things that are worth, that are valuable, even if you don't have possessions. These things make you valuable, even if you don't have possessions. And they're right here. Integrity. You know, even unsaved people, even the mafia is looking for people they can trust. I mean, a trustworthy person holds value, holds market value. Doesn't matter if they lose their job today. They'll find another job because they're people of integrity. And that'll sell. I want people of integrity working here. I mean, you want people of integrity working around your place. If you have odd jobs around your house, or if you have somebody work on your vehicle, you want people of integrity. And if you know them to be people of integrity, and even if they can't find a job, but you know they have integrity and they have that skill set, hello, they're going to find a job. Integrity. Integrity has value. Knowledge has value. You can improve your value by learning. You know, in our personal growth class last year, the whole theme was invest in yourself so you have more to give to others. Because you can only give what you have. You know, I realize there might be some people say, well, that just sounds so selfish. Okay, well, you sit there and isolate yourself and don't learn. And the Bible talks about the ignorant while other people are learning how to solve problems, even basic household problems. It makes them valuable. And those are things we can continue to learn. If God has given us the capacity to learn, we ought to develop that thing. And so knowledge has value, and then skills have value, as I mentioned. It's not like anybody could step up and throw a football and call plays like that, or jump up and dunk a basketball, or, you know, those things. I realize we wonder, how do those people get... Some of them get it not because of their integrity or their knowledge. Not all of them, but let's face it. Some of those pro athletes get it for one reason only, skill. But the reality is this. You and I can develop skills. We all can develop certain abilities that make us useful. But integrity and knowledge and skill. Now let's look at this passage of Scripture here. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." He's talking about material possessions there. The most important possession is your own personal character and your testimony before the Lord. I love that quote. I want to say it again. The real measure of our wealth is how much we would be worth if we lost it all. Hey, Job, you're pretty valuable. You know why I say that? Because you and I learn more from Job through his hardship than we did through his wealth. He taught us more through his crises than his prosperity. Roman numeral number 2. Money is a tool. money is a tool. So number one, money is a target. That's the world's view for the most part. But number two, money is a tool. I believe this is the biblical view. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. So now, Paul has just told Timothy in verse 9 and 10, beware of pursuing riches, letting that be your pursuit. He's not saying it's wrong to accumulate wealth, to take care of needs and these sort of things, but don't love it to the degree you'd forfeit your testimony, your character, your time with God, or your ability to assemble with the saints. Are you hearing me? And so we come to verse 17, verse 18. Paul, once again, as he gets ready to conclude this letter to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Don't act like you're better than everybody else. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Just because you got a big bank account, be careful about putting all of your faith in that thing. You know, there were wealthy people before the Holocaust that were Jews. And it didn't matter how much they had in savings or in retirement. It was gone. So, I'm not trying to sound pessimistic, but I got to be realistic. I hope you understand what I'm doing here. I say it again, charge them, says Paul to Timothy, that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. In the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Laying up in store, now watch this, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. He's not saying, well, they got to give if they want to be saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if they want to have a great anticipation about the day they take their last breath here, tell them to invest in heaven. Are you hearing me? Take their material possessions and tell them they can invest it in heaven. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that Sunday in Sunday school. But that's the truth there. When we view money as a tool, we use it more effectively. Number two, it should be used to care for our families. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8. Well, it's a tool. By the way, the more tools you have, the more you can accomplish. I would that every person in the house would be as wealthy as you could have ever been. I would that you'd have financial bank accounts that could fully pay your homes off and vehicles off and give and serve and take care of your family and have big vacation. I'd love that. Just don't leave us too long if you're going to leave, you know. I would love that. The reality is this, though. This idea of the use of money. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 5. But if any man provide not for his own and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Well, what's money supposed to be used for? Take care of your family. Take care of your family. Yes, pay your bills, pay your mortgage, you got to pay gas, you got utilities, things like that. You got to take care of it. You got to have groceries, you got to have clothing. Take care of that stuff. And if you've got money, then you can get better quality stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. Take care of your family. God's telling us to do that. I move on here. So, hey. Yeah. All right, I got it. We could look over at Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. I may misquote a word, so let's all look at it. The third thing I want us to see in regards to money being a tool is it should be used to help others. So we use it to take care of our family. If we don't, we're worse than an infidel. It's wrong for you to take care of other people's business and neglect your own children's business or your own spouse's business. It's wrong. Okay, you need to understand. We need to understand that. I know we can hear some very sad stories. But if you're going to cause your family to suffer to help meet a need of someone else, you better make sure it's mutual. Hello? I mean, if your wife's not on board with this thing, you're just creating division, not order. Or vice versa, if your husband's not on board with this. But you're feeling bad for the neighbors. Not, listen, there's nothing wrong with that. Compassion and all of that, that's so important. But you take care of your family. And then what do? Okay, another reason. Well, if God has provided for you, you take care of others. Man, if you have the ability to help others, God says, that's what I want you to do. You've got more tools here. You've got enough tools to help take care of others. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. The Lord Jesus says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, now how do we do this? How do we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? We do that by investing in the gospel, but we do that by helping other people. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says we're to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And some having compassion, making a difference. In Proverbs 19, and I think it's verse 17, and you can correct me if you take a peek and want to try to prove me wrong. I think it's verse 17. The Bible tells us that... it tells us something. Oh, he that pitieth the poor lendeth unto the Lord. It probably reads a tad bit different, but that's the case. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and the Lord shall repay. Did any of you peek and take a look at that? Was I close? All right. Was it verse 17? Well, praise the Lord. He that hath pity upon the poor. Can you imagine that? Lending unto the Lord. Can you imagine that? The Lord says, I'm going to use a Reuben. We don't have a Reuben in the house, I don't think. Matter of fact, that makes me hungry. The Lord says, Reuben, I've given you enough. You're taking care of your family. But over here... Could I borrow some money? I want to help take care of this family's grocery. Hello? Reuben, can I borrow? Reuben, this family needs a little help with their rent. And I know this, just wanted to know if I could borrow. Can you imagine God calling you? Can I borrow a little? He's good for it. He's good for it. Money should be used for others. Others. If God allows you to have your pocketbook full, well, glory to God, you have an opportunity to give to others. And then, number four, back to 1 Timothy. We don't need to turn there, but it can be used for personal pleasure. Well, I say hallelujah to that too. I'm glad it's in the Bible, or I feel guilty about playing golf or going fishing. Man, I'm glad I can wipe the sweat from my forehead now. I understand there's a balance, and my wife lets me know. But God's not against you and I having fun. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Are you hearing me? He knows what He made us. But this is the idea. This is looking at money as a tool. This is the process here. But wait a minute. There's a number three and I still got time. And the workshop's not over. Roman numeral number three. Money is a test. How many already had that written down? Nope. Money is a test. It's a test. Yes. We're going to take a peek at Luke 16. We won't go too deep because we're going to cover it again on Sunday. Sunday school. Luke 16, verse 11. Actually, I need to read verse 10 and 11. Luke 16, verse 10 and 11. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Sounds to me like the Lord is giving us an opportunity to prove our trust. I mean, did you read the same passage I read? I mean, if you're not going to be faithful in this area here, that the expectations are not real high, I certainly can't trust you over here where the expectations are much higher. Oh, no. There's no way. And if you can't be faithful in tithing with $100, oh, I can't give you $1,000. I think it was Brother Dave McCracken may have said this. He said it's just a dime out of every dollar. It's just a dime. Just a dime. Heard another preacher make reference to the idea that, you know, there was a man in the church that said, you know, I just can't afford to tithe. And so he got some counsel from the preacher, and the preacher said, well, let's see your budget. And he said, well, I'm making, at the time, it was a lot. It had been in the 80s. I'm making about $800 a week. He said, okay, so that'd be $80. He said, well, let's pray that the Lord will help you only make $100. Because then it's only $10. I know that's facetious and smart alecky, but that's just who I am. Are we faithful with what He has given us is the question. Money is a test. Do we give God His tithe? Number three, are we paying our debts? Psalms 37 verse 21 says something. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Pretty close. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. I know I got the "ith" right. That's an indictment if we're not paying our bills, or at least calling and making arrangements. Things come up. I understand. Things come up. I mean, anything. You can have health issues that you didn't. It's not like we schedule, oh, I'm going to be ill for these 3 months. And then I'm going to lose my job. We don't schedule that stuff, but that stuff can happen. We don't schedule, well, I'm going to get in a car accident and I'm going to be a quadriplegic and my wife's going to have to take care of me. And we're going to milk all of our retirement just taking care of me. And then here we go. Well, we don't schedule that. That's obviously God understands those things, but you know what's honest? At least calling the lender, the people we borrowed, and said, "Here's my situation." That's honest. Here's my condition. I'll do the best I can. Number four. By the way, it's a good testimony for Christians to pay their debts. It's unfortunate. You know, I remember when we first came up here and we needed a loan, and this community didn't overall really know us as a church. It was our first building program. I mean, it was work to get a bank to work with us. And finally, and the paperwork and all the nonsense they need, in my mind. I mean, I knew everybody was trustworthy in our crowd. I don't know why they didn't. Just because the 15 churches prior to us fouled up on their loan doesn't mean we were going to. You see, the world doesn't pay attention. No, you know what? The world, they don't care if you got horns growing through your snoz, and if you've got your hair spiked and you wear tattoos on your face and arms, and they don't care if you smell like roadkill. They don't care about that as long as you pay your bills. It's amazing. And that we can ruin our testimony that way. I got to move on here. Let me say, God, I care about the way people smell. I do. All right. Where am I at? Number four. Do we spend it foolishly? Welfare should not be given to those who can work but refuse to. I need to read that correctly. Welfare should not be given to those who can work and refuse to. How many of you just have a suspicion, that there's some people collecting out there that really could work? I mean, it's just a suspicion. That's, you know, hey, we may not have any facts just because they're out doing all kinds of stuff, you know. So, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for time's sake, I'm just going to give you the passage. It says, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. You know, I believe we'd cure this homeless problem pretty quick. Yeah, I know there's a tough balance there. We've created a monster. We really have. Okay, I'll move on here. Number five, do we have a budget? Again, money is a test. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. What's he saying there? Think ahead and plan. Think ahead and plan. That's all he's saying. Number six, are we saving for the future? Joseph understood the concept of saving. Good thing he did, because the rest of them Egyptians wouldn't have had a clue. A lot of people may have wondered, what's he doing hoarding? I mean, we've made a lot. Why can't we indulge a little bit? They were thankful the next 7 years. Listen, I'm all on board with Dave Ramsey when he talks about an emergency savings account. Every child of God ought to have an emergency savings account. Take care of Murphy's Law, at least. And we need to understand this. Number seven, it is God who has given you power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18, God said that. I'm the one who gives power to give wealth. Number eight, to give money we have earned is a testimony of God's grace in our lives. Let's turn over to Ephesians 4:28. I'm still ahead of schedule. Ephesians 4:28. Whoops, went past it. Need to back it up. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Good work, that is. Good, honest work. That he may have to give to him that needeth. You know you've overcome being a thief, and you know you've overcome covetousness when you have a heart to give to somebody who needs help, and you want to give, and you give. And it's evidence of God's grace. Now there's a reality amongst all humans. We're all debtors. We came into this world debtors. And we would have and could have, and many will still die debtors before a holy God. I mean, we'll be bankrupt before God spiritually. And if that is the case, when we meet God after we've taken our last breath, He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You say, why? Because He sent a man named Jesus, His Son, who was not born bankrupt. The most valuable man to ever walk this earth, full of grace and truth. And the Lord Jesus would come on this earth and He would die in our place, and He would humble Himself and He would give up His wealth, so to speak, to get us out of the red. And to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Christ became poor that we might become rich. That's Christianity. But nevertheless, those are the three views of money. It's a blessing. If God's provided, amen. You worked hard and God's provided, that's awesome. Let's keep that biblical balance. Father, bless the service. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us this evening. I pray that you'd encourage your people. I pray, Father, that we would be a trustworthy people. I pray that you could look at this congregation. You could find a congregation that is trustworthy with the gospel. We're trustworthy with the grace you've given us. You told us we are to be stewards of the grace of God. May you draw us close to you and help us. Help us in our fellowship with you and with those around us. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me ask this question. If you're here this evening and you say, "Preacher, I'm not even sure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm not certain I'll go to heaven." Friend, if you lift your hand up so I can see it, I'd love to pray for you. I've got good news for you. Is there anybody like that, though? You'd say, "Preacher, that's me. Pray for me. I'm just not sure where I'm going to spend eternity." Lift your hand so I can see it. All right. Lord, bless the invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian.